Genesis chapter 13, that's where we're going to be doing our devotion tonight. Okay, before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for loving us so much. Even when we were your enemies, when we wanted nothing to do with you, when we were estranged from you, thank you for sending your only Son to take our place on the cross and die a death that you did not deserve, and die a death that we deserve, die in our place, to take our place and be our substitute, that, so that our debt could be fully satisfied, and that you could look at that sacrifice of your Son and you could find it to be absolutely complete, and that there was nothing left for us to have to do but to accept the free gift of salvation that you offer to every one of us through faith in what your Son has already accomplished for us on the cross. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, that we could be born into your family simply by taking the gift that you offer. Pray that anyone here tonight who doesn't understand that would know that salvation is not something that you work for. Salvation is something that you accept by faith in Christ's finished work. Pray that this time together in Genesis chapter 13 could be profitable, that we could be instructive, that it could be encouraging, that it could even be convicting. In Jesus' name, amen. So Genesis chapter 13 is where we're going to be. The title of this sermon is going to be, Let There Be No Strife Between Us. Let There Be No Strife Between Us. And I came across this in my own personal devotions as I was reading through this section of Genesis. Now you will recall, not the youngsters, but if you youngsters weren't in Sunday school, look up at me, guys. If you weren't in Sunday school this past Sunday, you would have heard us talking about this book of Colossians. And in the book of Colossians, one of the underlying points that we ended with was this call to unity. And unity just means to be close to each other, to not be separated from one another. To be united means that we're drawn together. And Paul ended this talk, or this portion that we were covering on Sunday, with this call to unity. And the underlying point of the message on Sunday was that if all of us have put our faith in Jesus Christ, then that's all that matters in terms of having something to be connected or united around. And Paul made a bunch of other explanations. He gave a bunch of illustrations about other things that people use to actually create separation between themselves. He talked about things like social things, like how educated you were or how you acted. He talked about things that had to do with wealth. He talked about things that had to do with what religion you were and how that can divide people. He talked about things like race, like what you looked like, whether you were of a certain heritage or not, and how people have used that over time as a way to divide people. He also talked about whether you were a free person or whether you were a slave. Did you know that even today in the world there are places where people are not free? Did you youngsters know that? That there's places even today where you can be bought and sold as property, as somebody else's property, and you can have to be living a life as a slave and not have freedom. Now in our country we get to enjoy a tremendous amount of freedom. That's not the case everywhere. So Paul is saying that sometimes people could cause divisions or cause separation amongst themselves based on, hey, I'm free, but you're a slave. Or I'm rich, but you're poor. Or I'm old, but you're young. Or I'm a man, but you're a woman. Or I'm a boy, but you're a girl. You see, there's all these different things that we could be divided about. We could find reasons to be separated because we're not just like each other. And by nature, a lot of times people find more comfort in associating with people who are exactly like them. And so there's separations that can happen based on all those differences amongst other people. Well, Paul was saying, you know what? You are very different. You aren't exactly the same, but you know what? If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're brothers and sisters in Christ. You're all united by your common faith in Christ so that there's no reason to have any separation. We should be united around the thing that matters most. And so, young people, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, if you believed what he did and you trust in that completely, and you know that I'm not trying to get to heaven any other way, I'm putting my confidence that Jesus paid for my sins, that Jesus rose and that he died and that he rose again for me, that he was buried and rose again for me. I believe that. Because I believe that I had a problem of sin that somebody needed to take care of, and Jesus did that. You know that the moment you do that, you became a son or a daughter of God. You know that the moment that the person sitting next to you, if it's not your parent, did that, and it might be your parent too, but the person sitting next to you who believed that, the moment they did that, they became a son or daughter of God. You know that if I look out at you and you've put your trust in what Jesus has done for you and you're a son of God, and if I've put my trust in what Jesus has done for me, and I'm a son of God, or if you're a daughter of God because you put your trust in Christ, and I'm a son of God, and we're both sons or daughters of the same God, then what does that make us? Family, right? That makes us brothers and sisters. So now, does it matter that you're 4 years old or 5 years old, and I'm 41 years old? Are we still family? Should we still be connected to each other because of our common faith in Christ? Should I be willing to care about what's going on in your life? And should you be willing to care about what's going on in my life? Yes, because that's what families do. Now, does this church family get it right all the time? No. There might be people sitting here tonight who don't feel very welcome or don't feel like they're really a part of the family. Who nobody has reached out to or nobody has taken the extra step to make feel warm or make feel invited. You know, and if that's you, guess what? You're still part of the family. We're just a dysfunctional family sometimes. Okay? And I would say just keep coming back to these family reunions on Wednesdays and Sundays and try to be the person who's being friendly, who's trying to reach out to other people. Because the Bible does say an interesting thing. It says, if you're friendly, you'll have friends. Say that to yourselves, kids. If you're struggling, if I'm friendly, the focus is on you. You can't change what everyone else does, but because the focus is on you, you can say, if I'm friendly, then I'll have friends. And almost universally ends up being true, though sometimes it might take a long time for that to happen. God, generally speaking, most people I know, he's brought along somebody to be their friend, somebody to be close to them. And he says, you know what, even if that doesn't happen in this life, even if my plan for you is that you're going to have to deal with a trial of not having very good friends or people that obviously care about you, what does he say? He says, I'm your very best friend, right? You're always going to have one very best friend, and that's going to be him. Got a little sidetracked. That was what the message was about, though, being united in Christ Sunday. So now here I am reading through Genesis chapter 13, and we're going to hear this phrase today that Abraham says to Lot, who's his relative. He's his blood relative, but he's also his relative in the faith, because Lot is described as righteous Lot. Lot, we believe, is a believer, just like Abraham was a believer. So they were brothers in Christ, but they were relatives by blood too. So let's just take a look at Genesis 13 here. We're going to read through it. Then Abram went up, and that's Abram later becomes Abraham, but he's called Abram at this point in the story. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, because when Abram had left his father's, where his father was raised, where his father had lived, he took Lot with him, because Lot was his nephew, I believe. So he took Lot with him still. Lot's still tagging along with him. And Abraham is acting in this paternal role in some ways towards Lot. And he's his family, but he's a younger part of the family. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, and that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. They were fighting with each other, the Canaanites and the Perizzites that dwelt in the land. Then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, Please let there be no strife between you and me. That's the title of our message tonight. And between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, why? For we are brethren. That's the reason why. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That comes later on. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. So there was one area, what this is saying, young people, is there was one area that looked really green. It looked really lush. It looked like a perfect place to live. So then Lot chose for himself all of that, the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. See, God had already promised that to Abram, but he's restating his promise to him now with a little bit more specificity, a little bit more specific he's being. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. God is again reiterating, he's saying again, or he's stating again, he's reconfirming his promise that he had made to Abraham, that he would have a great nation come from him. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Just a quick point, kids. If you're reading and you see a word that you don't know how to pronounce, the trick to it is just say it fast. Just say it real fast, and then it's going to make a little bit more sense. Nobody will even know that you don't know how to pronounce it. Okay, so when we're looking at that passage, there's a lot there, and I'm going to try to be brief here. But there's some great observations that we can take from this passage. The first one I want you to see is this. In verse 2 is where this principle or this observation is going to come from. God can bless people materially. He can make them wealthy if he wants to. We read verse 2 here. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Here is an example. I think sometimes as Christians, because we know that the love of money is the root of all kinds, all different types of evil. That's what the Bible tells us. So sometimes we get this idea that there's nothing good or there's nothing God can do with money. The reality is that to keep heat on in the church, to keep the church maintained, it costs money. And so God allows us to earn money so that we can use it for his glory, for his good. And so God may have it in his plan to make you more wealthy than somebody else. Now, what's the key to that going to be? Are you going to have a mind that loves him first, though? Are you going to have a mind that seeks to use that wealth that God has given you for his glory? That's the underlying principle. But sometimes I think young people grow up in churches thinking it's a bad thing or it's a terrible thing if God blesses you with money. He might, and he did that with Abraham. Abraham was one of the wealthiest people in the whole Old Testament. Now, what is the takeaway, though? The second thing, though, if God allows some people to have wealth, the second principle or application or point here that you could make is possessions or having a lot of stuff, it can cause conflict. Having a lot of stuff can cause conflict and disputes with other people. We see that here in verse 5 through 7, because that's exactly what happened between Abraham and his nephew Lot. See, what had happened is they had so much possessions that the land was not able to support them, for their possessions were so great when they were living together. And what came from that? What came from that was, and there was strife between them. They started to fight and bicker with each other, even though they were family. And you know what? You think about that in our world. Here's some practical applications for our everyday lives. What is the first thing that you can think about as being very, very common when it comes to possessions causing conflict or causing strife? What's the very first example that almost everybody in this room has experienced? You young people maybe didn't know what was going on or not, but most everybody who has had somebody in their family die has experienced this. You know what? Disputes with family about estates, about the stuff that's left behind by people that they loved. So if somebody that you're related to passes away and they leave behind some property, they leave behind some money, you know what happens a lot of times? People lose their minds and they forget that what matters most is the relationships that we have with each other in this life. And they get caught up with fighting with each other about what's a fair way to split up this money and this stuff that was left behind. It happens all the time. And you think about that. Some of you right now are going through that. And some of you are going through that, and the people you're dealing with are being very selfish and being unfair about what they think should be done with that stuff. And I would just challenge you, try to have a heavenly mindset as you're going through that. Try to keep in perspective that we're investing in eternal things, not in the things of the earth. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to try to stand up for yourself. It doesn't mean you have to just roll over and be mistreated. But just remember, in light of eternity, there's nothing about that estate or that stuff that's going to be worth a hill of beans. It's going to have no value whatsoever in eternity. And I've unfortunately had to see family go through that kind of a thing too. It can be very hard on a family, and it pulls people apart. You know the second thing that popped into my mind that people dispute or fight about? Their property boundaries. You're hunting on my land. You're driving your four-wheeler on my land. You built your fence on my land. Your dog keeps coming into my yard. Your kids don't stay in their own yard. Your kids keep sliding down the hill on my property. That's the second most common thing about stuff that causes disputes with people. And you know what? Again, this is about balance. There's absolutely nothing wrong with, before the Lord, coming to somebody who's taking advantage of you or your property and saying in a way that still sees the value in that person, that doesn't get confused about what matters most, can treat that person in a godly, respectful, Christ-honoring way such that you could still potentially lead that person to Christ or be a positive influence on that person for Christ. And some things once spoken can't be taken back. There's things that you can say to your neighbor that are going to prevent you from ever sharing the gospel or being a spiritual light in their life. So think about that when you're deciding, how should I handle this conflict that I'm having with neighbors? And that's why a poet that's very famous in our country, his name is Robert Frost, he said that good fences make good neighbors. See, the reason he said that is because that's why people have fences, so they can try to avoid some of these conflicts that come from neighbors coming onto other people's property. So let's keep moving. There are issues and conflict that can come from possessions. Now, the next observation is that people should matter more than possessions. And I already warmed us up to that, but let's read verse 8 because we're going to see what a godly response to this conflict is. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. Why? For we are brethren. Please let there be no strife between you and me, for we are brethren." Now look around this room. We're going to assume that everyone here has put their trust in Christ. These are your brethren. These are your brothers and sisters. These are your family. This is your faith family. Let there be no strife between us. That's the principle here. That was the principle in Colossians chapter 3. There shouldn't be any divisions amongst us based on some of these things that can divide us or could cause differences amongst us or separation amongst us. That shouldn't be the case in a family. And this is just an amazing statement by Abraham, just to say, we're family. Let's not let this happen. So then we move on here and we see that the next observation is this. Our decisions should be faith-based. Our decisions should be faith-based. because you're going to see that the way Abraham dealt with this conflict was faith-based, and the way Lot responded to this conflict was human wisdom-based. And we'll see this here. There's two different approaches. Now, what does Abraham do? Well, he walks by faith, guided by known truth. So he knows some things that are true, and he walks in light of that truth that he knows. He walks by faith. Well, how do you know that? Well, we can start here. Abram is heavenly minded. He's heavenly focused. Where can you see that? Well, let's look at verses 3 and 4. We've got to back up just a little. But Abraham, he starts this journey from Egypt. He gets to this place between Bethel and Ai. Now, verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. You see, he has a history of worshiping the Lord. But what does he do when he gets there again? And there, Abram called on the name of the Lord. We can see from those two verses that Abraham has a track record of being a man of faith, a man of worship, a man who's elevating divine or eternal things, who's focused on the things of faith. Because again, when he comes back to this place, he has a mindset of calling on the name of the Lord. Kids, what does that mean? Jock, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? How do you call God? Do you get on the cell phone? No, how can you call God? You say a prayer. Is that what you said? Exactly. You call on the name of the Lord by praying. And that's what Abraham did. He wanted to involve God in his life and involve God in his decisions. What's another thing we know about Abraham walking by faith here and being guided by known truth? Well, you see, Abraham knew that the Lord was faithful. You see, you're not going to get it from just this passage. You'll have to know more about Abraham. But the principle here is this. Past experiences should strengthen faith, and they should shape our present and future thinking. You see, Abraham had experienced God in the sense that he knew God. He had trusted and relied and depended on God. God had appeared in his life in the sense that God had made very specific promises to Abraham, and Abraham took God at his word, and Abraham walked by faith, by knowing God, and knowing that God had interacted in his life, that God had provided in his life. He had seen it, and that's where we get this phrase, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, Abraham, from his past experiences, had tasted and seen that the Lord was good so that he could then operate with an eternal mindset, with a faith-guided mindset, when he came into this conflict with his family. That's something to take away from this. See, Abraham knew that God had made a promise to him, that God would provide him descendants that would number the sand of the sea or the sand of the desert, and the stars in the sky, and he would give him a land that was promised to him. As far as Abraham could see, he said, this land I promise to you. So was Abraham now worried that somehow God wouldn't provide for him if he gave Lot his first choice of the best places to go? Abraham wasn't worried because God had already shown himself faithful to Abraham, and Abraham trusted God. So he could look out at that lush, green, really attractive land that Lot looked out at, and Abraham could say, you know what? I'm older than him. I'm the patriarch in this family. I'm the oldest one in the family, so I should get first choice. And in that society, that would have happened. But Abraham said, I'm going to defer to you, Lot. I'm going to give you the first choice, because Abraham knew that no matter what Lot picked, God was still going to provide for him. Isn't that awesome? And God's still going to provide for each and every one of us too. The other thing we see about Abraham, and it shows that he's walking by faith, is that he's desiring unity. See, he's convinced by the Lord. He knows that from a faith perspective, unity amongst brethren is more important than anything else. Now let's contrast that with Lot. Lot was walking by sight. How do we know that? Let's go to verse 10 here. Now there was... Verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. He's talking about the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. But look at the first part there. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. You know what Lot didn't do? He didn't fold his hands and close his eyes and pray, what would you want me to do here, Lord? How would you direct my path, Lord? What do you want for me in this decision, Lord? What did he do instead? Oh, look at how green and look at how good this land is. I see it with my eyes, and in my human perspective, it looks so attractive to me. And that's what Lot based his decision on. And you know what? Some of you kids and some of your parents and adults, every single day, they sometimes walk by sight too. We sometimes make decisions that are not based on principles from God, not based on checking in with Him by prayer, but we make decisions that are based on just what we can see in our own human wisdom. And you see, the problem is that when Lot was looking with his own eyes, he didn't have the foresight to know that by moving closer to wicked people, he was going to be affected by their wickedness. Let me say that again. If you associate and move yourself close to people who are wicked or evil or they don't do good things, you're going to be affected negatively by their wickedness or by their bad choices. That's why they say birds of a feather flock together. When you end up associating with people who are consistently making bad choices and you don't have the foresight to give yourself a little bit of protection from that and a little bit of gap or distance from that, the odds are that you're going to end up being negatively affected by that. And you're going to see that that's exactly what happened. Lot walked by sight, and when he walked by sight, he ended up choosing to go to a land that was exceedingly wicked. And we saw that there in verse 13. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Now, how about you? Are you making your decisions by faith, or are you making your decisions by sight? Are you walking with a mindset of, Lord, what do you want me to do in this circumstance? Or are you walking with a mindset of, look at how attractive this stuff is. I can't wait to get to it. You see, because there is pleasure in sin. What is wrong and what is evil can be attractive. But there's only pleasure in it for a season. And the ramifications and the negative consequences of making those choices come back to haunt you. So that's the next observation here. God is sovereign. Verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Now what can you take away from that? Abram ended up right where God wanted him to be. So Abraham gave Lot the choice. Lot chose a land that was apart from Canaan. God had given Abraham the Canaan land. God had Abraham end up exactly where he wanted him to be anyway. That's what a sovereign God can do. The sovereign God knows how he wants this to all shake out. But God in his providence allowed Abraham to have a good choice and make a good choice. But at the end of the day, Abraham ended up right where God wanted him to be anyway. If you find yourself following the direction that God has for you, being sensitive to Christian principles, being sensitive to where God is leading in your life, you can't be anywhere better than that. Wherever you find yourself, if God led you there, that's exactly the best place that you could be. You can't be anywhere and improve upon where God led you. Think of that. Abraham couldn't be any better off than where God had led him. And God led him to Canaan land, the promised land. Abraham was blessed ultimately to be there. So then in verses 14 through 17, God reconfirms his promises. Now, this is the last part, kids. I know you're getting probably tired of this. Youngsters, we're winding it down here, okay? Walking by sight has consequences. So there was two choices. Walk by faith or walk by sight. But walking by sight has consequences, and you can't find it in this chapter. Your parents are going to have to do this with you to go through these next chapters. In chapter 14, Lot gets kidnapped by bad people because he was living in the wrong place. You go a little bit further on from that, Lot finds himself, where is it here? It's a few more chapters. I just got to find it for you because I want your parents to be able to go through with... Oh, here it is. So we go a few more chapters further than that, and Lot ends up in this place where he becomes a big deal in the town that he lives in, but it ends up coming back to destroy his family. And so what happens is that the entire town that Lot lives in gets destroyed along with a big chunk of his family. Lot and his two daughters are the only ones that escape the destruction that God pours out on these places that he lived in because they were so evil. You see, walking by sight has consequences. He lost his wife. He lost some of his other children. He lost most of his property. And ultimately, those that he did manage to hold on to, they end up making even more bad choices that your parents can go through with you if they want. But Lot's life from this point forward, in the short term, he lost fellowship. He lost out on this relationship that he could have had with Abraham. He was distracted from what matters most, so he lost out on this relationship that he could have had with God, in the sense that he was distracted by all this evil that was going on around him. In the longer term, everything snowballed from there, and Lot's life ends up being a complete and total train wreck, where by the time you're done reading it, you're like, how could this even happen to somebody? That all of this stuff could happen. But it all started where? Lot lifted his eyes and he saw with his own human judgment, he saw what he thought was good. That's where it all started, young people. So what's the main takeaway that we can have from this? Two things. One is that our common bond that we have in Christ should matter more than anything else. Our common bond in Christ should matter more than anything else. So what if you're 3 and I'm 41? So what if that's a girl and you're a boy? Some of you youngsters, you make a big deal about stuff like that, okay? You won't eventually. So what if you're interested in certain sports or certain things and that person isn't? So what if you wear certain clothes and another person wears something different? So what if somebody talks a little bit different than you do? So what if somebody likes to sing and you don't like it as much? You see, there's all these reasons that we separate from each other. We make little pockets and we make little cliques and we're not really unified. So take that away from this. Abraham says, let there be no strife between us because we are brethren, family. We are family. And the second thing is, if you walk by faith, you're never going to be disappointed. If you walk with your eyes on Jesus Christ, you will never be disappointed in that. If you walk with your own eyes and you walk with your own judgment and your own thinking and not the thinking of Christ, and you don't have his mind inside of your mind, you're not being directed by that, you're going to have terrible consequences from that. And some of them will be more short-lived. Some of them will last a little bit longer. Some of them will be right away, some of them will be delayed, but it's never going to be to your benefit to walk with your own human eyes, okay? So that's it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for this devotion that we could have in Genesis chapter 13. Pray that this church would be a church that's defined by unity, that there would be absolutely no strife between us, that when there is strife, because we are saved sinners, that we would quickly recognize it, that we would be humble and gracious enough to move past it, to be forgiving and kind-hearted towards one another, which we'll see on Sunday, that we would just have that be short-lived and that we would become reunified with each other. If there's anyone who isn't fitting in, pray that you could just give them strength and that you would give them grace so that they could have the boldness to reach out to others and not become weary in well-doing and not be focused on what others are doing towards them, but focus on what they can do to reach out to others on their own. Thank you for this time that we can spend together. In Jesus' name, amen.